Bibles now to Colossians chapter 3. Be sure to take your outline out. We do have some outline. Did everybody get an outline? Anybody need an outline? Okay, I need somebody to volunteer. Lyle, will you do me a favor? Get the outline. Put the hand up. We have a person willing to help us out here. Christy there. Anybody else need an outline to follow along? Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very much. Colossians chapter 3. This particular verse is an interesting verse. Until you do word studies, you don't really get to the heart of what it's saying. Sometimes on the surface, it's if you go too fast, you don't catch it. But I have simply entitled, "Let the Peace of God Rule Your Heart." Verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is here to be here tonight. We still live in a country where our religious freedoms are still here. We're here without fear. Lord, we thank you for that. We're relatively comfortable, but Lord, may we use these opportunities to flourish in our walk with you. Father, as we have turned our attention to the practical elements of this book, it really speaks legion to not only our personal responsibility and our sanctification, and to mortify, put to death, put off the old man, and to put on the new man. But Lord, we also see the corporate nature of our responsibility to each other. All of the elements of the clothing of the new man reflects how we can have healthy and robust relationships with one another in Christ. And so, Father, may we truly be an example not only to other believers, but to the world who are constantly fighting, constantly having divisions and schisms and hostilities. Oh God, we ask that you will help us to be people of peace, that we would, not for peace's sake, but that your being the Prince of Peace is the only one who can bring about real peace. And so, Father, we ask that you will guide us tonight through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the verse again, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." First of all, the word peace is the idea of the state of tranquility and harmony between individuals. When you go through the scripture, now there's a lot of elements and I could have really expanded, but I broke it down to three basic peace: peace with God, peace of God, and the peace with others. First of all, the peace with God is in relation to our reconciliation and justification before God. This is addressed in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It doesn't get clearer than that. We are justified. We are reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Later on in the same chapter, verse 10 of Romans 5, it said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So the whole aspect of peace is the opposite of enemy. Peace speaks of reconciliation. You're being right with God. That's the main thrust of the phrase, being justified or justification. Sometimes we generically say it, our salvation. But when you zero in on the specific elements that address the peace or no peace, we have a wonderful peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, the war with God is over for believers. Christ's shed blood provided that peace and reconciliation. This peace, the Bible teaches, it's fixed, cannot change or be disturbed because it was accomplished by the perfect and sufficient work of Christ on the cross. Our standing before God is secure both now and for all eternity. That can't change. That is clear. We have been declared reconciled, justified, and the list goes on. Then you move into the peace of God, that seen in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. This peace had to do with our relationship with God in our daily walk with Him. 2 Thessalonians talked about it this way, where Paul, in the very end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." So the idea here is sometimes you have peace, sometimes you don't. This particular peace is conditional. This kind of peace, the peace of God, ebbs and flows and it's in constant flux based on whether we are faithful to Him or not, true to Him or not. If we keep wearing the garments of the old man, there's not a whole lot of harmony and peace going on with that, though my standing is perfect. My peace with God is settled, but the peace of God ebbs and flows and moves. Even when you look at Philippians 4, verse 7, and it said, "And the peace of God." And now we all know what Philippians 4, 6 said. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving," right? "And the peace of God, which surpasses or beyond all comprehension, our understanding, will guard you." Well, the word "guard" is the idea of some soldier that garrisoned around your heart. They'll keep you from getting rattled through anxieties that come in your life. That's why in verse 6 it talked about, "Be anxious for nothing." Rather than becoming anxious and looking at your circumstances and your situation and becoming fearful and anxious and worrisome and fretful, resort yourself to prayer, trusting. Make your request known. Do it with a spirit of thankfulness. Whatever He brings into your life has a reason, meaning, and purpose. When you do it legitimately, sincerely, rightly, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart. That's conditional. That peace with God. So our relational peace with Him changes based on a relationship with Him. And all of that sin because of our fickleness. We're the ones who ebb and flow. He is infinitely perfect. He changes not. Teaching the wonderful doctrine of the attributes of God, the immutability of God. There's no shadow of turning with Him. He is God who is perfect and will always remain perfect and faithful and true, not only to Himself, but to His promises. But the peace that we're talking about in our text tonight, that is spoken of here, is the peace among the common life with fellow members of the body of Christ. This is not the peace with God or the peace of God. This is peace with others. Our relationship with God affects our relationship with others. When we're in tune with Him and then harmoniously walking with Him in the way we should and ought, and walking like the Scripture said, in the spirit, worthy of the calling which we've been called, walking in love, walking according to wisdom, we will have good, healthy relationship, because we will act upon the thing that he had taught us to do. Having the peace of God flowed into peaceful relationship with others. Now I want you to notice the verse again. And let the peace of God, notice the next word, rule in your heart. The word rule here, it's only used once, right here, and it's the word to describe the activity of an umpire or a referee who decides the outcome of an athletic contest or event. And so what we see here is God is saying that when you go into situation, make sure the umpire, the goal is always doing that which is right, that the peace of God would remain, not only within you, but with each other. When issues and differences bring up among us, we are to let the peace of God to be the decisive factor in resolving problems. The text is not saying, quote, the peace that is in your heart. He is saying, quote, let God's peace rule or govern in your heart. So the idea here is the umpire to determine the course of action. So when you have a conflict and you have a problem, you got some tension, you got some friction going on with a brother and sister or with anybody else, let the peace of God be the course of action should always be what would bring about the peace of God within and with the relationship. The word rule is an imperative in the Greek, which it means this is our duty. This is our responsibility to let this be the governing factor. So when you have conflict with each other, when you have a falling out with a brother or sister, the right course of action is what is consistent with the peace of God. No different than what James said in chapter 3 about the wisdom from above versus the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is fleshly, earthly, divisive, self-seeking, where the wisdom from above is gentle and peaceful and willing to entreat and defer. So we see here that when we have a falling out, when you sit back, rather than letting your emotions or your feeling dictate what you ought to do, well, I feel really offended, so I'm going to do what I feel like doing. No, that's not the wisest course. You take the course that would continue the peace of God ruling within. Let it determine the course of action. Let me give you an example. When you have a falling out, you have a breach with a person, does the silent treatment bring peace? Does the anger bring calmness to the situation? Does giving the peace of your mind bring harmony in the relationship? Does making them come on your turn bring peace? Does holding a grudge repair a rupture? Does having malice help to have peace with God? The answer is no, no, no. None of those things work. Those are all of the things of the old man. Those things, if you act in those ways when you have a breakdown in the relationship, will the peace of God will not be ruling there. You're not allowing it to stay there because you are not allowing it to rule within. None of the above work because, beloved, sin offends Christ. And to offend Christ is to shatter his peace in our hearts as well as our relationship. So don't tell me, oh, I have a wonderful, sweet relationship with Jesus Christ when all of your relationships are devastated, broken down, or even one that you refuse to address and deal with because of whatever reason. The right path, when something happened, how did God want me to handle this? How can I best honor him and glorify Him. When we take that course, peace rules and governs. The right path would be love and how love would act. Gentleness, kindness, humility, being patient, meekness, and forgiving each other. Now, I've done nothing more than repeat what we've been learning in this chapter. Restructured it a different way. But how often do we do just the opposite? We do what we feel like at the moment. Boy, we may get red in the face mad. Might or even take the role of a passive aggressive and just hold a grudge. And I'm just, no way, I'm keeping my distance. There's nowhere in Scripture that said you need to be harmonized. But this particular thing, you can hold a grudge for 30 years. In fact, there's a lot of verses that teach you that if there's a problem, reconcile immediately. Immediately. But the longer you let it go, hardness of heart sets in, the estrangement of the relationship continues to get worse. And God said, don't go there. That is putting on the old man and not allowing the peace of God to rule or umpire our decision. Let the peace of God be the one to establish the rules and guidelines for deciding the course of action. Whatever direction or decision you make, it must be consistent with what brings about the peace of God in your life. As well as I do, when we... Now, let me put a disclaimer here. I do know when you have a rupture of a relationship, and not everybody on both sides want to work it out. But you can't control how the other one will act. You therefore need to do everything in your power that's in your responsibility to do to bring about peace and reconciliation and restoration in the relationship. If the other person chooses to be hard-hearted and say no and unforgiving and pat off and back off and say, I don't want any of this, that's on them. You back off, you continue to pray, ask God for opening, but you do everything in your power. Having said that, the ideal thing that God expect of us is that both of us have a desire to work the relationship out. So you need to admit if you're wrong. You need to go to a person when you rebuke them in the spirit of love and restoration, not simply, as I shared this morning, simply to condemn them. F.F. Bruce said it this way: if the members are subject to Christ, the peace which imparts must regulate their relations with one another. Did you hear that? And here's the Greek scholar, one of the best New Testament commentators of our time. And he said this: if we're truly subject and submitted to Christ, the peace which He imparts is what regulates our relationship with each other. It is not to strife, but to peace that God called them in the unity of the body of Christ. This is the true understanding of peace in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Another commentator said it this way: Christians, having been reconciled to God, enjoying peace with Him through Christ, should naturally live at peace with one another. It is a terrible thing. It is a terrible message that we tell the world and to other believers, and especially young believers, that, oh, I'm in Christ. I have salvation full and free in Christ. But yet, your relationships are broken down everywhere you look. Really, real people who enjoy the peace of God through Christ also live at peace with one another, because we are members of the body of Christ. Beloved, all strife is the result of pride. and being out of touch with the Lord, who is the only source of real, true peace. One of my favorite verses that helped me to understand the first statement of that would Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. Everywhere you look, everywhere you find strife and divisions and wars, you will always go back to the issue of pride at the origin of it in the human heart. You can do it all the way back with Satan. So the whole issue is when you have tension, either one or the other or both of you have pride, because there wouldn't be strife if there wasn't some pride involved. And don't be like what we do, we're tempted to do. It is always them that have it. No, you need to honestly ask yourself, you might be having the pride issue. Or, like I said, you're out of touch with the Lord. F.F. Bruce went on to say later in his commentary, there is no reason why those who have received the peace which Christ established by his death on the cross should have any other than people relation among themselves. He comes back and cycles it over and over. He spent years putting this commentary together and study in the original languages. And this is the heart and soul of what this verse is teaching. Douglas Moo, another prominent commentator on this book, quote, Paul is saying that the peace that characterizes the new self should be the ruling principle or virtue in our innermost being, that it should affect all our relationships. And in this context, our relationship with one another. So he's saying this peace we have from God that characterizes the new self should be the ruling principle or virtue in our soul. That we would be at peace and have harmony with all in all relationship, and then he zeroed in this context, in this verse, especially with one another in the body of Christ. So we need to be diligent, to be faithful and true, and whenever we have a breakup, and God had given us more than enough principles and guidelines and steps to how to resolve it peacefully, minimize the damage, minimize the hurt, honor him, and restore relationship. We went through that very extensively in Sunday school. I'm glad we did it with our VBS, also with the book called Peacemaker. It's a great book. Best guideline book you can ever find. Just saturating all of it and putting it in a workable way for us to resolve our issues. Point number two, we're in the same verse. Read it again. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Now we come to the reason why the peace of God should rule. You were called into one body. We're not a bunch of lone rangers independently doing our thing. We have been called to be one body, a group of people working together. And what is interesting to start off with the word called. The word called is the language of election that he started and opened up in verse 12. Okay, where he talked about, therefore, as the elect of God. And I like what Moose said on this. Paul frequently uses the verb call to denote God's gracious and powerful summons to human beings by which they are transferred from the realm of sin and death into the realm of righteousness and life, end quote. Beautifully said. It is the effectual call that we understand that when God descends upon his elect, they will come. Romans 8:30 says it this way, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified. The word called twice in there, it's the same word called here in our passage. Galatians 1:6, I was surprised to find this. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he's talking about the effectual call. He's not talking about the universal call, the outer call, depending on however way you want to say it, where the call is speaking to the ears of the people. The effectual call is the one that transforms the person, where regeneration takes place, and it's effectual. John 6 called it that, as many as the Father has given me shall come. That's the call that we see here. That's what he's saying here. To which you are also called out of this world to be one body. You belong to each other because I have set you out for myself and for each other. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. One is talking about our calling as Christian, and the other one is talking about specifically the effectual call. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to in holiness. And I read those lists of verses to lead up to this quote from Douglas Moo. In all these texts, the point is that God has chosen his people not simply to be his people, but to live a certain kind of life. That life is bound up with the calling and cannot be separated from it. So it's not enough to simply to call us to himself as his people. He called us with a holy calling of a holy life. And we have been seeing it all throughout. You can see it in the pursuit of holiness, being conformed to the image of his son, and the list goes on. We have been called into one body. Yes, we are saved as individuals. Each of us are called by God and respond by faith on our own. No doubt about it. But at the same time, the gospel is inescapably corporate. We are called along with other people with whom we make up one body. We are not meant to simply to be left to ourselves, to flounder on our own, independently, autonomously, doing our thing. We have been called to one body. We have been called to operate as the people of God. Here lies why I am... the commentators had come to the conclusion that this passage about the peace of God is talking about the peace that we can have with each other if we allow it to be the umpire to guide us in our relationship. First Corinthians 12:13 said it this way, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Same chapter, verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. One body. Many members, one body. Ephesians 4:4 says it this way, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So, beloved, we see here that, yet praise God for his amazing grace and each and every individual life that has been brought to himself. But we have been called not only to himself as individuals, but we've been called together at one body, clearly, to which also you were called in one body. Clearly, we need to have a more elevated biblical view of the church, and that we need to live in such a way that we're consistent with the head of the church and letting His word, His principle, rule and guide our decisions ahead. And then at the end, He throws in, at the end of the verse, and be thankful. Now, I don't know how many messages, I'm sure you probably never heard of a message on Thanksgiving or thankfulness. Okay? No. And sometimes, I know that. But why did He repeat it over and over? Because maybe there's a problem we are unthankful or not thankful enough. So let me try it again. Thankful means to be mindful of past blessings and favors. Those of us who have received the grace of God must respond with gratitude for His great love and mercy toward us. We must never get tired of that, nor should we consider the alternative. If we had not been among the elect of God to be called His people. What is interesting, when I typed in thanks, the Colossian book letter permeates this concept. Let me remind you of them. Introduced a couple other new verses. Colossians 1 verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Right out of the gate, verse 3 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified it to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's something to be thankful for. He and He alone made it qualified to get the inheritance. We didn't do anything. Chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, establishing in faith. Establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hey, we see that we have been rooted and built up in Christ. We're established by faith. And therefore, we need to abound in it. As we abound in it, we need to be thankful in it. Thankful. Chapter 3, verse 17, which is a couple verses later from our text tonight. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, always do it with a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. Not begrudgingly, but with thankfulness of the privilege and the honor to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So sometimes we get tired of praying, but Paul is saying, stick with it, be earnest, persevere in it, but do it with thankfulness. What a privilege to be able to pray to the Almighty One. And that we know from His word, He hears us. Thankful people are peaceful people. Gratitude promotes peace. We are thankful because our lives are hidden in Christ. We have received the forgiveness of sins and are experiencing daily spiritual renewal. All of these things we learned just from our book in Colossians. But an interesting thing about thankfulness, or I should say unthankful, was Romans chapter 1, verse 21. One of the distinctive marks of the unregenerate, that they're unthankful people. Let me read the verse to you. Romans 1, 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thought, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Later on it said they professed to be wise, they became fools. So, if thanksgiving is due to God from all of humanity because of His gift of creation, care, and providence, how much more is it due to Him from those who have received His indescribable gift of grace and salvation? There should be nobody on this planet more thankful than the true people of God, because we have experienced that the unregenerate have not and know nothing about. And quite frankly, until God touches them, nor do they care. And yet God saved us, gave us a new heart. Beloved, let not be the 9 lepers that fail to turn around and go back and say thank you. Let be the 1 leper who did get healed and go back to say thank you to the Lord for healing him. That's what we need to understand. And so here, let the peace of God be the umpire to guide any strain or breach in a relationship. Do not do what you feel like doing. Guarantee recipe for disaster. Take your time. God, how can I honor you? Something happened here. I've been hurt, or I've hurt somebody. How do we do this? And always take the high ground and go on the way that He would have us to go, by putting on the new man and putting off the old man. May we always understand we are pressed to do this because we are one in Him and we're one body together. That is a vital lesson that we need to learn. Sometimes we kind of pull it down. We need to elevate it back where it belongs in the Scripture. And above all, though we hear it and heard it often, never cease to be thankful. Amen. Let's pray and thank God for His goodness. Father, thank you. May you truly bless the preaching of your word, the exposition. Father, may we truly honor you. May this place be a place where people can get healed, where they see it regularly and often, that when things happen and offenses come, that we are quick to restore, quick to forgive, quick to heal and do what we are due. Lord, you've help it to be good at it. Help it to be genuine. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. Must do it with the guidance of Scripture and the power of the Spirit. But Lord, nevertheless, we are to do it. Father, so often we want our way or our results. Shame on us. Your result is your peace with us individually as well as the body. Oh Lord, help us to love one another and honor you in all that we do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.